And here, Paul said last week how thankful he is for the Philippians, how he had joy, how he prays for them with joy, that there's a partnership, he has a longing for them as well. And I would think that all of us in this room have had a longing for something or for someone before. But we need to figure out what kind of a longing is Paul talking about here. So let's look at specifically verses 7 through 11 this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. So follow along as I read Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you for giving us the gift of your word. We thank you for your spirit, and we need your spirit now to help us understand this passage. What does this have to do with us today? So I pray that you would help us. Open our hearts. Free us from distractions. Help us to engage with our whole being before you this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you are aware, about a mile away from here, the Maple Fest is going on. You can see lots of things down there. You can smell lots of things. Actually, we walked outside of our house. We live a couple blocks away, and we could smell the Maple Festival from our house. All that the French fries, I think Joshua smelled. You can taste lots of things at the Maple Fest. There's lots of, we tasted maple ice cream yesterday, which was very good. There's lots of sounds, some so loud that you can't talk to the person next to you. But I don't know about you, some of you like to observe people. Sometimes I like to observe people. The Maple Fest is a great place to observe people. And particularly, I was looking at the people who operate the rides. I don't know if some of you have seen them. There's some rides down behind. There's rides also in the park. And if you just observe them for a little bit, when I was observing them, it just seemed like they were in another world, that they were indifferent to who was around them, to what was going on. There seemed like a lack of concern. It's got to be a tough job, right, to be doing those rides all day long. But a lot of them, you know, it just seemed like some of them had just kind of resigned. They were just there. They had to be there. Maybe they had a hidden longing in their heart to be somewhere else. Well, maybe you feel that way this morning. You're sitting here, you kind of resign. Well, church is just something we do, so we got to be here. But we see something very different in Paul with what he is going through. Joshua was going on a ride yesterday, and after I took him, helped him get off, and I even looked at one of the people there, and I said, thank you. And it was like they just looked right through me. It was like they weren't even there. And so we ended up walking off and leaving. But, you know, it reminded me of how we get sometimes, how we become resigned as Christians. Sometimes we become complacent. We lose a longing. We lose a passion. we just become indifferent sometimes. And we lose a longing for one another with the love of Christ. We start saying things like, well, that's just the way they are. Or, that's just the way I am. And we become stuck in a rut. But Paul here, we see in his life, he's in prison right now, but what he's communicating is life and vitality and vigor that he's engaged, he's longing to see these believers. Is it just to see them again? Oh, good to see you again. And then that's it. No, there's a longing for something even deeper, to see them grow. He longs to see the work of grace that God has begun in their lives to come to completion, to produce fruit. And you know, Paul has joy here. We think a lot of times, you know, why aren't Christians more joyful people? Seems like we get down a lot, discouraged, and that is a reality. Christian life isn't all, remember, as I said last week, shiny, happy people. It's a deep joy, seeking the grace of God to bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of believers. So, if we see and we know that God has begun a work of grace in our lives, then we must long for one another with the affection of Christ. Even as we see children come in, we're glad that children can be here with us this morning. We love kids, just as Jesus did too. And I think it's particularly important for children this morning, even as we as families, and some of you have grown adult children. Some of you don't have any children. But we long to see God's grace work in their lives too, where they would produce fruit. And so there's going to be three things this morning that we'll be talking about of what we long for. And the first is what Paul says here in verse 7, that we long for each other to partake in grace. Now this can be maybe a little confusing at first. If we take the word partake and switch it around, if you take the word take and put it toward the front, actually it would be this way for you, take part, right? Partake, take part. Participate. Paul has already talked about this as in a partnership. How do we participate in grace in each other's lives? There's the question. Well, first of all, we do it in trials. What is Paul going through? He says, for you are all partakers with me of grace, verse 7, both in my imprisonment, and we'll stop right there. Here's the question. Paul is in prison. How did the Philippians, thousands of miles away, partake in grace with him being in prison? It's a good question, right? Well, first of all, I think we can look at a few different things here. It shows need. Paul is needy, right? And the Philippians have helped him. They've sent a gift here. They have not just sent a gift. They've also sent it through a person, Epaphroditus. And so there's a need here. They respond and help with finances. It also enables them to see that they don't rely on themselves. Paul can't rely on himself. He doesn't have bolt cutters. He can't get himself out of prison. There's things going on here. He was probably under a house arrest at this time. He had some freedom, but he was being guarded. But being in prison calls for endurance. And when they see Paul enduring, when the Philippians see Paul enduring, then they are able to endure. Right? What does endurance produce? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When God brings us through trials, it is for the perseverance, for the maturing of our faith. And you know what comes out of that maturity? Fruit. So when you know someone else going around, when you know someone else, maybe in your family, going through trials, do you know that you can partake in grace with them to mature God is maturing even your faith. And also it displays hope. God is our only hope. He's the one able to comfort us. He can comfort Paul. The Philippians can comfort Paul while he's in prison. God can deliver them. So they pray, God, would you deliver Paul from prison? They're partaking in this grace. They're sustaining, God sustaining him, strengthening him. Listen to these words that Paul says in 2 Timothy. He says, I am suffering. This was a suffering here. He's bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything. Why? For the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Can you believe that? Paul is in prison enduring for all the Christians around. So when you go through a trial, your enduring in faith by the grace of God is actually helping other Christians. There are people here that are going through difficult things. We can partake, all of us together, in the grace of God in each other's trials. Some of you are sick. We can partake in God's grace with you by praying for you. Some of you are going through family trials. Some of you have dealt with severe brokenness in the past. But we can partake in grace together. Some of you, your job's kind of shaky. You're not sure if you're going to last in it. Some of you have house situations where you need to move out soon and you don't have a place to go. That is a trial that we can partake in God's grace with you by praying for you, by being honest together, by providing maybe a place to live for you. It strengthens all of our faith because when we see God show up and answer these prayers, He gets the glory. We are satisfied. We partake in grace together. But it's not just in trials. Look what Paul also says. He says, both in my imprisonment, there's the trials, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, Paul has been defending. If you look in the book of Acts, we see he's going before people with power, Festus, Felix, Agrippa, having to give a defense of the gospel. The word defense here is the word apologia. That's where we get the word apologetics. So when we're thinking about apologetics, it's actually a defense of the gospel, answer. Confirmation, the word here means to verify, to prove to be true. It's like if you're going on a trip and you have a flight, you're calling the airline to confirm your flight, right? I just want to verify that this is really happening. Well, the same thing happens with the gospel. Paul defends and he verifies, he confirms that it is true. Well, how are some ways that he could confirm it's true? Well, by seeing it lived out. Well, we've heard about this Christianity thing, but now we want to see it. And you know, a lot of people today, they don't want to hear about it so much as they want to see it. They want to see it lived out. Verify. We want to test to see if this is true. Well, Paul here, as he is enduring and suffering in prison, they are seeing that it is true. As they see the Philippians supporting him, they're seeing that it's true. Wow, how can these people be so concerned about you, so far away? How can they give of their finances and how can they send someone to come even see you? There's verification. How can we do that here at Trinity Presbyterian Church? Well, one way I thought of is the Farmer's Bible Study. Herb defends and confirms the gospel to the farmers, right? And we participate in that grace by financially, our church is financially supporting him, our presbytery is financially supporting him, but it goes more than that. We're praying for him. We long to see these farmers come to faith and grow in the grace of God, to be involved in their lives, maybe eventually for them to even come to church. So we partake in the grace as the gospel is defended and confirmed. Secondly, So first of all, we long for each other to partake in grace together. Secondly, we long for each other to grow in grace. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ." There's a longing here. And verse 9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." This is increasing, a love that's increasing. It's not just increasing. We think of filling up a cup and maybe the level's getting higher and higher and higher, so it makes it deeper and deeper. But there's even more of that, I think. It's the width is expanding, the breadth is expanding, the height and the depth, everything is growing. Their love increasing for God and for each other. And how does it do this? Well, first of all, with knowledge, as he says in verse 9, and all discernment. As someone's pointed out, if we only have knowledge and not love, we are nothing. But love does need knowledge, doesn't it? It's a love with knowledge. One person says, "A better knowledge of God and his ways will promote greater harmony within the fellowship." And I would add, even knowledge of each other. We forget that sometimes, don't we? Do you know how long it takes? A long time to get to know somebody. You could know someone for maybe 15 years, and then that you're talking with them, and at a certain point, they reveal something about their life, maybe something that happened long time ago that you never knew about. And you realize, wow, it takes a long time to get to know somebody. I never knew that they struggled with that, or whatever it might be. That is love increasing, gaining more and more with knowledge. But it's also with discernment. Word here is with insight and perception. Now, some of you are very perceptive sitting in this room. You're the type of person, you can walk into a room, you can read what's going on. I'm not that type of person, so don't worry. Karen says I'm growing in that, but she's very perceptive. There's a discernment, there's an insight here. You know what's going on. You can tell if someone's upset. You know, for me, it's harder for me to do that. I think things are going great, and actually things are just going down the tubes sometimes because I didn't pick up on certain cues or know how to read people right. So, but here, Paul says, "I pray that your love would grow in discernment." Right? Discernment doesn't mean just freely accepting everything all the time. You've met people like that. They go, "Oh yeah, this is great, that's great, this is great." Everything is accepted. And there's no really filter of, well, maybe this isn't the best thing here. There's such a tension there, isn't there? Because if we're too discerning, if we're super discerning, then we can shut everything out. And that's not good either. So it's a love that grows with knowledge and discernment. And here's the purpose, so that, we see these little words, so that, in verse 10, you may approve what is excellent. There's a testing here. And approving. Yesterday, we're at the Maple Festival, and if you go in the cafeteria, you'll see all these jars of maple syrup, and they actually put fluorescent lights right behind the jars, so you can see the color of the maple syrup. All right, and all of these have been tested, apparently, and they've been rated who has the best maple syrup. And there's a testing, but then there's also an approving. Okay, we've tested this, and this is the best one. It's the same thing with our faith, where we test things with knowledge, with discernment, through love, and then approve it. This is the best. You know, when you go to the grocery store and you're choosing vegetables or fruit, some people drive you crazy because they're touching everything. And then they put it all back and they just take the best one that they think is the best one. You know, some people, they push on the pears to see, is this really ripe? And then it ends up bruising it and they leave all these bruised pears. Or with the ears of corn, sometimes it drives people crazy because if you're testing an ear of corn, you got to husk it pull back the husk and check, well, are these good kernels? Are they too big together? Or has this gone past? Is this just right? What color are there? Are there any bores in there? There's a testing, isn't there? So that you can approve it. Well, it's the same thing here with our faith. It's approving things that really matter versus things that don't. And someone said that there may have been a little bit of bickering in the church, maybe some disunity here. Some people were pointing out faults without really talking to people before. But if we test things and we discern, where are we going to fight our battles? What hill are we going to die on? Is this really something that matters? Leads to unity and takes away fault finding. Well, some things that are approved, we see in chapter 4, that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. We long to see each other grow in these things. Some of you have kids that are not very discerning. Some of us have not been very discerning, and you long to see them be discerning. And not just discerning in regular life choices, but discerning in the things of the faith. Discerning with knowledge as their love abounds and increase. Now, if you have someone, if you know someone who is not very discerning, we need to be patient with them. We can't make them more discerning, so to speak. That's a work of God. And so there's prayer, there's partaking in the grace even in their lives as you struggle through it sometimes. Well, finally, we long for each other for fruit, the fruit of grace. As we finish, Paul finishes here, he says, the second part of verse 10, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word pure here means to be sincere, to be honest. To be blameless is like running and not stumbling. There's nothing in your way to make you fall down. That you arrive, as one says, at a destination without being injured by obstacles. That people can't point out a glaring fault. I think what we need to take from this is that all of our lives are lived in view of a day that's coming, the day of Christ. One day, we talked about it last week, one day Christ is going to come back. There's going to be a day of judgment where all of our actions, all of our words will be called into account. And so we want to be pure, we want to be blameless. Can we be perfect before Christ comes? No. But we can strive for that day by His grace as we're filled with the fruit of righteousness. How do we be filled with the fruit of righteousness? It's so clear in verse 11. Look at it. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The only way we can bear fruit. Remember, a few weeks ago, we were in John chapter 15. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. You can do all things through Jesus who strengthens you. But what is it that Jesus does? Jesus saw people who weren't bearing any fruit. Jesus saw people who were bearing evil fruit. He saw people who were complacent, who were resigned, who were slaves to sin, who were headed for destruction. And you know what? He saved us by becoming sin for us. And Jesus got the wrath. We got the grace. Doesn't make sense. Why would somebody do this? Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul said, Paul, out of all people, he was one striving to keep the law perfectly. He was persecuting Christians. He was dragging people off to prison, and now he's in prison for the faith. And God intervened, showed him, Paul, you can't do it. It's not your righteousness. It's not your right things, your good works. It is only Jesus Christ and all that He has done. And so our faith is tested, it's tried. Fruit comes through testing, pruning, remember, a couple weeks ago? God gives us grace to endure. And what is it all for? What is it all for? It's to the glory and praise of God that He did it. Isn't this amazing? God works in us to bear fruit, and that praises Him. He gets praise for His own work. And we are satisfied through it. We're joyful through it. And yet we long for the day of Christ, where we will be complete and whole. We have on our dining room table a box with little, I forgot what you call them, peat pellets, I guess they are, that you add water and they grow up and you plant the little seeds. We thought it would be fun to do with the kids, plant some seeds, see some things grow, and then go and plant them in our garden. Well, we had one that came up for a time, and now there's more coming up. And we have it there so we can watch it, we can see them, the little sprouts come out, and the kids, you know, they're excited and they grab the little plant, and it's like, no, 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 don't touch it. It's so fragile. But we're waiting for it to grow, and we long for it to bear fruit. There are tomatoes and peppers there. That this little tiny thing one day is going to have maybe a big pepper or tomato like this. One of them died, had to pull it out. Makes you just long for the others. And when I think about how we long to see fruit on these little tiny plants, this is what Paul means for us to long, for us to see fruit in each other's lives, for us to see the grace of God working in each other, that we would be pure and blameless, that we would bear fruit with one another, that we would partake in grace, that we would be honest with our struggles. I'm really struggling with this. And sharing that with each other, that we might help one another, that we might pray for one another, that we might see fruit growing, being born. Well, maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, the book of Philippians, I don't feel much joy right now. Why am I even here? So what? When we were in seminary, one of our professors said, I want you to think of someone in the back. Every time, someone's sitting in the back, crossing in their arms, and at the end of their sermon, they say, so what? How are you going to answer them? And so I'm going to try to answer that question right now. What is the big deal here? Well, this is a deal of life and of death. Because some of you may live lives of indifference. You're complacent. You're resigned. You're numb. Self-absorbed. And you think about the day of Christ coming and it strikes terror in you. You are fearful for that day because you don't know, have I done enough? And that is not the gospel. Maybe some of you are believers and you've thought, I do struggle with complacency. I do become resigned sometimes. And so may this serve to invigorate you by God's grace, remembering what God has done in your life, seeing it in others' lives, seeking for that fruit, striving in God's grace. And there's others of you that you want to live a life that's worth something. You don't want to have your life be wasted. You don't want to come to the end of your life and say, like many people may, I've wasted my life. You want to live a life of meaning, of purpose. You want to be engaged. You want to be joyful. You want to grow. You want to support others. You want to encourage others and be encouraged. You want God's grace to be evident in your faith. You want your life to be lived to the praise and glory of God, and you long for the day of Christ when you will be made whole. So where are you at this morning? If you are in that place where you're just resigned, complacent, That should show you your need of God in Christ. Cry out to Him that He would fill you, that He would do His work, complete a work that He begins. Maybe that He would begin a work in you. That you would be able to live life to the full as Jesus came. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is the life that He's talking about. A life of growth and grace. A life of joy and thanksgiving. A life that means something, where you are living for the kingdom, living for the praise and glory of God. But it's only by His grace that we can live this way. And so for all of us, even those who desire this, we need His grace in all of our life. And we ask Him for it, and we partake of it with each other. We want to see growth in ourselves and others, and we want to see fruit in ourselves and others. May we long for one another for this, as Paul did for the Philippians. Let's pray. Father, we confess that our longings sometimes are misguided. And it's not a bad thing to long, as our stomachs remind us. We get hungry. They rumble. We long for food. May it be a reminder of us to long for one another in the grace of Christ. We thank You for Jesus, that He has made it possible for us to long and yearn for one another to grow, for our families, Lord, for our children, for our brothers and sisters, for our spouses, for our cousins, for our parents, grandparents. Lord, may we long for each other here in this church, that we might grow in Your grace, bearing fruit, being pure and blameless for the day of Christ, that we might long for You to come again, Lord, that Your coming, even tonight, would be greater than anything else in this world. We know that You can do it. We need Your help, and we ask for it. In Jesus' name, amen.